Well, at this point, I normally say, would you like to take out your Bibles and turn to the passage that we read earlier? But I can't say that this morning, I guess. Did anybody know what the passage was? I know Celia does, but anyone guess where that came from? Any ideas? Do we have any Russian speakers? Well, it's from, or it was from, the book of Romans, which actually we've been going through as a congregation. But it's a little bit later, and the passage that was chosen for me to speak on this morning comes later in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10. Paul has made these amazing arguments, and then, if you'll excuse me reading a little bit in English, I hope that's allowed, he then says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in one they haven't heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning: getting that good news out into the whole world. When my daughter was small, little Emmaus was about 3 years old, we used to play a game of hide and seek. It's a very simple game. She would go into the lounge and hide, and I would go and look for her. But she was three, and she didn't have many ideas, so she would always hide in the same place. She'd go behind the curtains, pull the curtains, and underneath the curtains would step her two little feet. Now I would go in, and my side of it was to keep searching, so I would say, "Now, where's Emmaus? Is she under the bookcase?" This little voice would come, "No, Daddy, I'm behind the curtains." "Is she behind the sofa?" "No, Daddy, I'm behind the curtains." "Is she under the table?" "No," and then frustration, "No, Daddy, I'm behind the curtains." Not a very exciting game, as you can imagine, but people often think that God is like that. God is hiding from us. God doesn't want to be found by us. In fact, a few years ago, there was a program that the BBC did called The Long Quest. Anyone remember that program? I guess it was the 60s, maybe. The Long Quest. It talked about man's long quest, man's long search for God. And kind of at the end of it, it kind of said, well, you can search, but lots of people are still searching and they haven't found him yet. And that's how people think about God. He doesn't want to be found. He's in hiding. He's hard to track down. Actually, the Bible says exactly the opposite of that. Exactly that. If it's a matter of hide and seek, it's not God who's hiding and we're seeking. God is the one who is seeking. We're the ones who are hiding. God is close to us. He's right under our nose. He invites us to seek him. And he makes this amazing promise that if we seek him, we will find him. God wants a relationship with men and women. And he's done everything that is possible to make that relationship work. If you were here last week, you'll know that Clover posed that most important question of all. It's not an academic question. The most important question of all: how can we be right with God? How can we be saved? How can we prepare for eternity? Because this life is only passing. It's gone in a moment. The important thing is eternity. How can we know that we're going to heaven? How can we have a relationship with God? And the whole book of Romans is written about that, and Paul comes back to it here. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as that. There's a simplicity about it. And so as we look at this morning, I've really got just 2 points. The first point is this one: simplicity. Simplicity. Anyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. Finding God is not like an arduous, torturous quest for certain types of people. Earlier in the passage that was read to us in Russian, I did think this morning that I would attempt to preach to you in the broadest possible black country accent. But I think that would have been as bad, impenetrable as Russian. So I'm doing my posh Birmingham accent this morning. But earlier on in the passage, Paul actually says, some people think of finding God as like climbing a mountain. You know, climbing up Everest, pulling yourself up. He said, no, it's not like climbing a mountain. And again, some people feel it's like going deep down in the ocean, to an ocean trench. It's not like that at all. Anybody who wants to know God, anybody can have a relationship with God. He's not hard to find. And one of the things he says, and we'll see it on the screen there, is is this. The word is near you. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. God's message about how to be saved is right there. It's in your face, if you like. And so what do? You hear the message, and then, next verse, it says this, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as that, says Paul. The Christian message, becoming a Christian, getting saved, getting into a relationship with God, is as simple as calling on the name of the Lord. That's all it is. That's all you have to do. The analogy is very straightforward. Imagine that you're out swimming, and you're a reasonably strong swimmer, but the current takes you. And before you know where you are, you're right out at sea. You can't see the land anymore. And you're fighting against the current, but the harder you fight, the further the current takes you out. After a couple of hours of fighting, your strength is virtually gone. You're going under. You know that it's only a matter of minutes before you'd be so cold you won't be able to fight anymore. You lose consciousness. This is the end. You grab a lung of air and that's it. And then out of the mist, you see a lifeboat. And the lifeboat is coming towards you, and it's got a light on the water. What do you do? What would you do in that situation? What do you need to do? Well, the answer is so simple. You cry, rescue me, help me, save me. I can't do anything. Help, I'm here, help me. And Paul says that's what it means to become a Christian. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as that. There's a simplicity about it. When the lifeboat pulls up to the side of you, it doesn't say, excuse me, what are you doing there in the water? How did you get into trouble? Could you swim around a little bit longer while we have a cup of tea? It doesn't give you a lecture on the current. Did you not realize how firm the current was? It doesn't ask you your background. It doesn't say, could we see your passport, please? It doesn't say, you know, there was a lifeboat flag day a few weeks ago. Did you buy a flag on the lifeboat flag day? No, it rescues you. Why? Because that's what rescue boats do. That's what lifeboats do. That's their thing. They're experts at rescue. And that's what Paul is saying here. Jesus doesn't stop you in the water. He doesn't say, well, let's talk about, you know, your background. Where are you from? Are you from a Christian country? Or are you from a Christian family? Did your parents believe? Or can you speak English for that matter? Because if you can speak English, you're in there, aren't you? Or your character, are you a good person? Are you a moral person? Are you a kind of a spiritual person? Or are you a clever person who can understand these things? No, Jesus just reaches down and pulls you into the boat. Because that's what he does. That's his speciality. He pulls people into the boat. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as that. But what does that actually mean? Well, okay, you know, analogies of boats and so on. What is it? And the answer is calling on the name of the Lord means having faith. And in the verses just before that verse we read, Paul says this. This is what it says in verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There are two things Paul says. If you're to have faith, it's got to believe Jesus is Lord. It's got to believe that God raised him from the dead. And just to make sure we've got it clear in our mind, he says it again in the next verse. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. Calling on the name of the Lord involves faith. And in the Bible, faith is always three things, okay? Faith is three things. You've got to know something, you've got to believe something, you've got to do something. First of all, you have to know something. Faith always begins with knowledge. Faith isn't a kind of a, you know, an existential experience. Have you had one of those wonderful experiences where you get up in the morning and the sun's shining and the birds are singing and your wife is in a good mood and, you know, this is a wonderful day and you just feel good inside and you can't put it into words? Now, people think that church is like that, or Christianity is like that. I went to church and, you know, it was just a wonderful feeling inside. And I'm a Christian now because I had this wonderful feeling. In the Bible, faith involves feelings. We're not against feelings. Feelings are great, but it never begins with feelings. Faith in the Bible always begins with knowledge. You've got to know something before you can believe something. You can't believe something you don't know. And what do we have to know? Well, in those verses, Paul says you have to know two things. You have to know that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? Well, remember, Paul is writing to the Romans, and the Romans lived, guess where? In Rome. And Rome was the center of the Roman Empire, and an empire has an emperor, and the emperor was declared to be Lord. Nero is Lord. That means we submit to him. He's the boss. He's the king. He's over everything. And more than that, as time went on, they actually meant Nero is God. That's who he is. That's the bottom line. We submit completely to Nero. Nero is our Lord. Nero is our God. And along then come these Christians with the absolute temerity to say, no, Nero is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. You've seen all those pictures of Christians being thrown to the lions? And burnt at the stake and crucified. You know why they were thrown to the lions and burnt at the stake and crucified? Because they refused to say, they would not say, Caesar is Lord. They said, Jesus is Lord. What they were saying is, we understand, we know that Jesus is not just a great man, was a great man, he was a man, but he is God come in the flesh. That's what Jesus is Lord means. And the second thing you have to know in order to have faith is that God raised him from the dead. Jesus really died, and 3 days later he came back from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a nice concept. It's not a parable. It's a fact in history. It's as much a fact in history as the day when you were born. It's as much a fact in history as the fact, the wonderful fact, that in 1968, West Bromwich Albion won the FA Cup. Did you know that? Do you realize that? I never forget that. It's tattooed on my heart, okay? It's a fact. Literally, physically, datably, he rose from the dead. Faith begins with knowledge. You know something. But then secondly, faith involves believing something. There's a difference between knowing something and believing it. You could say to him this morning, I believe the lot. Oh, sorry, I know the lot, but I don't believe it. 45 years ago, I was an RE teacher. Literally, I know that I don't look that old, but can you believe that? 45 years ago, I taught RE? Obviously not. Okay. And I, in religious education in those days, you had to teach Islam, Christianity, Hinduism, Sikhism, and Islam. Judaism. 5 religions. And so my job was to get the kids to understand what Jews believed, what Christians believed, what Muslims believed, and so on. And that's what I did. I taught them that. And in the exam, they had a question, what do Christians believe about Jesus? And so they would write, Jesus is Lord, God raised him from the dead. Did they believe it? No. Well, at least 3 of them did. Out of a class of 30, 3 were Christians. They believed it with their minds. They'd come to understand it. They'd come to accept it. Faith involves knowing the truth, believing the truth. And you can know it and walk away from it and say it's all rubbish, but there's a second step. You've got to believe it. But then there's a third step. Notice what Paul said in that previous bit. All those who believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, those who call on the name of the Lord. There's a third stage. It's not enough just to know and to believe. You've got to do something. If you're in the water and the lifeboat is coming, you've got to shout, save me. You've got to ask for help. It's a little bit like this, and this is an extreme example. Imagine that you go to the doctor, and the doctor says to you, look, I've done these tests, you're at the end of the test, and there's good news and the bad news. The bad news is that you have a fatal illness. In 5 days, without treatment, you will be dead. That's it. Good news is we have a tablet. Here it is. And if you go home and you swallow that tablet, you'll be completely healed, totally recover. Well, you're not sure about this, so you check it up on the internet and you talk to a few people who are doctors and you discover what he's told you is absolutely true. You know it's true. More than that, you believe it's true. And you go home with your precious tablet and you put your tablet on the table and you look at it and you think, that's the answer. That's what will save me. If I take that tablet, I will live. And you never unscrew the top and take the tablet in your mouth and swallow it down. What's going to happen? 5 days, you're going to be dead because you didn't do what the doctor told you to do. It's not enough to know the truth. It's not enough to believe the truth. You have to trust Jesus. And can I say this morning, with this congregation, some of you can't even see up there in the distance, but, you know, is it true of you that you have trusted in Jesus? You might say, well, I believe all those things. I believe them all completely. Wonderful, but have you trusted in Jesus? That testimony that Mamuna gave was just brilliant, wasn't it? That was, I was sitting at the back and I wanted to jump for joy. I just think, isn't God good? And isn't God marvelous? And isn't God wonderful? And you know, that's what it means to be a real Christian. Not everybody's testimony is as dramatic as that, but if you're a real Christian, I've called on the name of the Lord. Christianity is simple. We complicate it. God doesn't. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Paul doesn't stop there. The second main point I want to make is another simple word, and it's the word necessity. Necessity. Everyone needs to hear. You see, you can call on the name of the Lord only if you know the name of the Lord. You can't call on the name of the Lord if you don't know his name. Faith is specific and it's about a particular person. That's why Paul says, and if we can have the next slide, I think it's the next one. Here we go. That's why Paul says in the next verses, he asks 4 questions. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? You can't call on someone unless you believe in them, and believing in them means knowing them. How can they believe in one they've not heard of? How can they hear without someone preaching to them or telling them? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? I mean, it's logic. It's kind of unbreakable logic. Everyone who calls, but they can't call unless they know the name of the Lord. And they won't know the name of the Lord and someone preaches. And they know we'll preach unless they're sent. There's a process here. And that's where we come in as Christians. Seems to me, working backwards, Paul begins at the end of the process, people calling on the name of the Lord. If we work backwards, there are 4 steps that he identifies. Step number 1, God sends. God sends. God is the one who sends people. Becoming a Christian isn't like an explorer who goes to a foreign country and comes back and he said, I found this treasure. I went searching and I searched and I searched and I searched and I found it. Or it's not like someone who says, look, I got to heaven because I worked it all out. The Bible encourages us to search. In fact, it uses a picture of searching for a treasure. But before that happens, we need to understand that it's God who comes searching for us. I'm a Christian today because God took the first step. I'm a Christian today because God came looking for me. When it comes to hide and seek, it's not that God is hiding and we're seeking. It's the other way around. We're hiding. Remember the very first story in the Bible, Adam and Eve sin against God. What do? They hide. They don't want to see God. I've met people who've got to the first stage. I know the truth. I believe the truth. But I'm not going to become a Christian because if I become a Christian, my life's got to change. I remember one Sunday evening, a man coming to our service. And he was a Hell's Angel, but that's what he looked like, in leathers, you know, big, frightening kind of guy. And he came in, and as I was preaching that night, you could see him trembling. And at the end of the service, he said to me, look, I want to talk to you. I want to find out about to become a Christian. I'm desperate. And I said, well, come round to my house. Come on your bike. That'll give the neighbors something to look at. He said, no, if I was to come off my bike and die, I know I'd go to hell. Please walk round to your house with me. So I walked round and I explained what it meant to become a Christian. He understood it and he said, I believe that. And I said, but if you become a Christian, and he talked to me about a particular thing that he was doing that he knew was wrong. And he said, if I become a Christian, have I got to give up that thing? And I said, well, you don't give it up to become a Christian, but if you do become a Christian, you will have to, Jesus will have to be Lord of your life. And that man went away. He went away sad. Because in the end, he realized that following Jesus was a cost. He was hiding from God. And the Bible tells us that that's the problem for most people who are not Christians. So God is the one who takes the initiative. How does he do it? Well, he sends messengers. In the Old Testament, he sent prophets. In the New Testament, he sent Jesus. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. It wasn't, you know, like the lost sheep that Mamuna mentioned. It's not that, you know, sheep come home by a natural homing instinct of, you know, they're not like pigeons. They get lost. They're going to be lost forever. You get a lost sheep and he's mutton. You know, what happens? The shepherd goes looking for him. God takes the initiative, and God took the initiative by sending Jesus, and Jesus took the initiative by sending the Holy Spirit, and Jesus and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit sent the initiative by sending us. God sent his Son, the Father and the Son sent the Spirit, and the Father, Son and Spirit, the Trinity, now sends us. In John chapter 20, Jesus appears to his disciples on the day of his resurrection. It's the evening. And they see that he's alive, and then he says to them, peace be with you, as the Father is sending me, I am sending you. Mission is from the heart of God, through the heart of the church, into the heart of the world. Let me say that again. Mission is from the heart of God, through the heart of the world, a church, into the heart of the world. Step one, God sends. Step two, we go and we tell. We go and we tell. They can't believe unless they understand. You can't have faith without knowledge, and they'll not get the knowledge unless you tell them. That's our responsibility. That's where the buck lies. That's what we have to do as Whitcomb Baptist Church. That's what you have to do if you're a Christian this morning. We have to go. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1? You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. What does that involve? That involves geography. What he's saying is the ends of the earth are not going to come to you. You've got to go to them. The ends of the earth aren't going to sort of line up and come to England. I mean, some of you are coming to Bath as international students. That's fantastic, because you've come here and you can heard about Jesus. Isn't that great? Yeah, it's brilliant. But actually, the vast majority of people will never come to a country where the gospel is openly preached. What happens? We have to take the gospel out. You've got to go. The only way is to go. Christianity is a world faith. William Carey, who was the founder of the mission movement in the world, was sitting reading about Hinduism, and he heard that Hindus in India had never heard about Jesus, and so he said, I'm going to go. And somebody, one of the leaders of his church, said, how dare you imagine going? Don't you think that God is going to save those people without you going? And Carey believed the Bible, because the Bible said, no, this is God's plan. There isn't a plan B. If people are to be reached, it depends upon us. We have to go. And it doesn't necessarily mean you go to the ends of the earth, although it would be wonderful if God raised up people from Whitcomb Baptist Church to go to the ends of the earth. For you, it could just be meeting, just be going across the corridor, you know, amongst your fellow students or across the room or wherever. But going and telling. Notice they need to hear. They need to hear the good news. How do we do that? Well, we preach it, we teach it. We share it in one-to-ones. I was speaking to a guy I'm teaching at the moment who's an Hungarian student, and he does a daily Bible study every single day with his parents and his brothers and sisters who are in Hungary. They're not Christians, but every day they do a one-to-one, and they think it's wonderful because they can talk to their son in London, and he thinks it's wonderful because he can tell them about Jesus. We have to go. We have to take the message, and we have to open our mouths, and we have to share the message. And you can do that if you go to the ends of the earth, and you can do it, and you should do it here and now. Who are the people that God's put on your heart? Who are the people that you know who will never hear unless you tell them? Just think about that for a moment. When you get home this afternoon, make a list. Here are the people I know. Which of these people will not hear unless I tell them? Can you see, I mean, going back to the analogy of the tablet, you know, you've got the one tablet that cures the disease of sin. The tablet that will stop people going to hell and will get them to heaven. Can you imagine what is the most selfish thing on earth? To keep it to yourself and to hide it. You don't have to be a massive evangelist to do it. You don't have to be Billy Graham. In fact, you know, Billy Graham did personal evangelism as well. I love the story about you know, when Billy Graham does his crusades, or used to do his crusades, and the moment comes when everybody streams down to the front. You've seen those pictures, and they all come to the front. And one occasion, Billy is sitting there next to a man and some big bishop or something, and a very solemn moment, people are making their decision for Christ, and they're all coming to the front. And he reaches across to the guy, and he whispers into the man's ear, "Yesterday, I had my hair cut." And the man is kind of flabbergasted. You know, at this solemn moment, why are you talking about your haircut? And he says, "Excuse me," and we must have got it wrong. "Excuse me, what did you say, Dr. Graham?" "Yesterday, I had my haircut." And then he says, "You see that man just coming down the aisle there? That was my barber." See the point that he was making? Sitting in a barber's chair, Billy Graham is witnessing just as much as when he's standing at the front talking to thousands in a football stadium. You don't have to cross barriers, continents. You can cross the road. But people will not hear and will not understand unless we go. And we might say, "Well, is that really the case?" That's God's plan. That's how Paul spelled it out. Step three, very quickly, they hear and they believe. They hear and they believe. They have a right to hear in their own language. That's why Wycliffe and other Bible translators are at work. It's impossible to believe without hearing. We said that already. And so what do? We've got to get the gospel across. Now they can hear and refuse to believe, but once we've got the message across, then that's down to God to open their hearts to the word. Our job is quite simply to get it across. That's the job the Lord has given us. And that leads us to step three, God saves. God saves. Paul will say later in these verses, let me read them to you. "Anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is universal. This is unbreakable. God is in the business of saving. God has never failed to save anyone who's asked for salvation. He's never failed to save anyone who's asked. No one's ever been turned away. The rescue boat has not gone into the distance unless people leap to their own devices. Everyone who calls will be saved. God always saved. So there are the four steps. And you see that step two, which is the one we concentrated on, that's you and me today. That's what God holds us responsible for. Back in 1963, in the spring of that year, there are a group of very ordinary people in a little church in a suburb of a large city. And they took very seriously the words of Jesus. Jesus told us to go and tell, so we need to go and tell. How can we go and tell? And they came up with the idea, why don't we hold a holiday club for children in the summer? A few months' time, so they started planning. One guy said, "I can play a guitar." Somebody else said, "I can play an accordion," and somebody else said, "I can make a banner." And we'll go into the streets and we'll get the normal kids who come to Sunday school, but we'll just go and we'll just, you know, we might be idiots, but we'll go and just tell people and they'll follow us. And so off they went. Sitting in the front room of a house just about 10 doors down from there was a little 7-year-old boy. He didn't go to church. He didn't know that Jesus was Lord and that God raised him from the dead. He didn't know that. Never been to Sunday school, never been to church. His parents weren't Christians. But he saw these crazy people walking down the street playing an accordion and a guitar. And he thought, you know, in for a penny, in for a pound. And he joined them. And he went round and he came back. And he heard for the very first time in his life that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And he heard that week after week. He started going to their club. They had a little club in the week that carried on doing that. And he joined a youth group. And at the age of 11, he trusted in Jesus. He came to call on the name of Jesus. He came to accept that Jesus was Lord. He confessed with his lips Jesus was Lord. He believed in his heart God raised him from the dead. He called on the name of Jesus and he was saved. I first heard the gospel from those people 58 years ago. And at the age of 11, 54 years ago, I followed Jesus. I trusted in Jesus. Can I say to you today, I am so glad that those people said, let's have a mission. Let's tell people about Jesus. Let's tell them that Jesus is Lord. Let's tell them that God raised him from the dead. They did that. I heard, I believed, God saved me, and it has changed my life. How many thousands of people are in Bath? How many thousands of people are in the university? How many thousands of people in your neighborhood who need to hear those words? And for them to hear, you've got to tell them. Did you notice that, you didn't because you haven't got a Bible. I forgot that for a minute, but never mind. How was that for a sermon without a Bible? That was manageable, wasn't it? I said to my wife this morning, I've never been so terrified in all my life because I've got a Bible, you see, but you haven't. But never mind, there we go. One of the last verses Paul says there. Let's look at the last one. This is what it is. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings... You know, why feet? What's beautiful about feet? My wife has beautiful feet. My feet... I won't tell you about my feet. But the point is this. The point is this. What's special about feet? Feet go. Feet go. Feet take people places to tell others the gospel. Where are you going to go? Are you going to cross the corridor there in your residence, in your flat, in your apartment, and just knock on someone's door and tell them? Are you going to cross the room, in the shop, in the factory, in the office? Are you going to cross the road to your neighbor? Or are you going to cross over a continent? To another country, to learn another language, to translate the Bible into another language? What will you do, and where will you go? And will you be one of those that the Lord has sent to share this message? Let's pray. Father, we recognize that what we've learned this morning is just so simple. Something profound about it, nothing beyond our simple comprehension of our simple little minds. And yet the logic of it all is just undeniable and inescapable and unbreakable. Lord, forgive us that often we are happy to sit on the good news and not share it. Help us personally, help us as a church, help us in our homes, in our families, to tell people about Jesus, to declare that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead so that they might be saved. And Lord, we want to pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has kind of been fencing around this Christian faith, who's been in the water a long time and realizes maybe for the first time that there's no way out apart from Jesus, Lord, help them even today to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to close together by singing a hymn or a song, which really challenges us about mission, challenges us to go and take the gospel to the whole world. After we finish, there'll be a short prayer. I have a baptismal class after that, so for those who are in the baptismal class, we'll meet up in my study in about 10 minutes after the service. But if you need to catch me, if God has spoken to you today, particularly if he's spoken to you about calling on the name of the Lord, what it means to be a Christian, then do please come and chat to me afterwards. We can make time for that. Also, as far as students are concerned, remember you've got a lunch coming up, and I've been out there, it smells wonderful. So do stay for lunch, but let's worship God as we sing together.
But I'm lucky I'm